Happy Sabbath to you all. I was in the middle of officiating a wedding when the bride held her hand and said, just a moment. She said to the groom, what did you say to me? Oh, I know, some of you are now listening, yeah. Her actual words were, what did you say to me? And if you ask a question like that, what did you say to me? You know what follows is gonna be pretty intense, especially if it's in the middle of a wedding. Have you ever had something like this happening in the middle of a wedding? Oh, I panicked. I looked over to where Shelly, my wife, is sitting usually at weddings. And she looked at me as if to say, this plane is crashing, it's over. What did you say to me? What was this conflict about? The bride, by the way, I can talk about this, don't worry, you're wondering, is he talking about real people? I am. It's awesome. The bride was holding a little chain that she had told the groom he would put on during the wedding, and he had said repeatedly, leading up to the wedding, I am not going to do that. She said, you're going to do that. I tried to intervene, but because my mediation skills are not real great, Dr. Jorgensen, I'm sure yours are, I said, you guys need to sort this out before we get to the wedding. And they did not. And then they stood in front of me in the middle of the wedding. What did you say to me? He had said, I'm not wearing that chain. What do you do now? This seems like a deal breaker to you, doesn't it? Wouldn't this be a deal breaker? There's some things that are deal breakers leading up to a wedding. This one, a chain? I've heard things like in my office leading up to weddings, engaged people saying things to each other that are pretty intense. I'm 10 years older than I told you. Wrap your brain around that one and try to imagine what that next hour was like. You were what? So when I was 10, you were 20. That's creepy. I have dramatically more debt than I told you. I used to date your best friend. I'm pregnant and you're not the father. I know. Well, who's the father? The Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, that would be a deal breaker, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine that scene being played out. I don't think they were in front of a priest. I think it might have been in private. But imagine that scene. I always ponder, wonder, and imagine, I just can hear the voice of Mary. What, 13, 14 maybe years old, saying, Joseph, I'm pregnant, and you're not the father. The Holy Spirit is. What goes through Joseph's mind at this moment? Joseph is overwhelmed, and I can guarantee you he's not overwhelmed with good things. He's overwhelmed probably with panic, frustration, anger, probably a whole lot of human emotion. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph because Joseph is usually the silent member of the nativity scene, isn't he? If you're a kid and you're assigned the part of Joseph, you know there are no lines. There are no lines. Joseph just stands there, the supporting cast member to a whole range of other people. The wise men get more lines than Joseph does. The shepherds even have more part than Joseph does. This is a person who spent a lot of time with Jesus. Very small part. So we know very little about Joseph, do we? As was already read, we know this, that when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he was troubled. Joseph, the book of Matthew calls him her husband. Isn't that interesting? If you ever wondered this, why is it that first he's described as being engaged to Mary, and then in the very next lines, he's referred to as her husband? Well, it probably has a lot to do with the fact that the culture that we're in had several steps towards marriage, and being engaged didn't mean the same thing as it means to us. engagements in our culture are revocable. In theirs, they were irrevocable. You had to actually go through a divorce process. So the fact that Matthew calls him the husband is actually accurate. They were already several steps way further than we would be in an engagement towards marriage. But then there's this line that I think captures a whole lot about what we know about Joseph. And we'll spend a couple of moments on this. Matthew tells us Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. What does this mean, a righteous man? Well, when we hear righteous, we try to imagine, oh, he was a good, kindly man. He would not expose her because he knew that what would happen to her, and he knew what would happen to her. Righteous meant that he was good, but if you're living in the world of Matthew, this is not what righteous meant. Righteous meant that Joseph had kept the law of Moses to the letter. The title righteous, which in Hebrew we translate from tzaddik. You can say it with me, tzaddik. You learned some Hebrew today, tzaddik. Church at 9:30. What's going on? Tzaddik. There you are. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Happy Sabbath. Yeah, the title tzaddik would only be given to those who had kept as much as was known the letter of the law, the Torah, the law of Moses. It was so important that you kept the law of Moses because a man wanted eventually to be referred to as a righteous man. There was no greater honor. There was no greater title, no greater honor than to be called a person, a man who was righteous in his community. If you lived in a tiny little village like Nazareth, which is what it was, a tiny little village, to have everyone know you, the 300, maybe 400 people who lived in Nazareth know you as the righteous one. Joseph, who was righteous, was a pretty good deal. He had a good reputation, and your reputation meant everything. You knew the law, and you kept it. It was important that you were known as a person who kept the law. So when Joseph finds out that his wife, his future wife, or the person he's engaged to, is pregnant, he's got some serious problems ahead. If he's going to be known as Joseph the righteous, the Tzaddik person who has kept the law of Moses, he's got very few options available to him. You want to know them? Here's what the book of Deuteronomy says. If a woman is found to have been adulterous, which Mary had been, with the Holy Spirit, Joseph has no reason to believe this is true. He just knows, my future wife is pregnant. I hope the Holy Spirit brought her flowers. You know, he's living with this when he hears this news. This is what the book of Deuteronomy 22 says. If a woman is found in adultery, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house. And there the men of her own town shall stone her to death. The people who know you, and they will do it in front of your father's house because this brings dishonor even to your own family. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge this evil from among you. If Joseph is righteous, he knows this rule. You want to hear how Numbers 5 lays it out? It's actually kind of a weird text. I got to be honest. I'm a minister of the gospel, and I'm about to admit a couple of things. The first one is this. I did not know this. This bitter waters text, do you know this? This is 9:30. You've memorized the Bible. If a woman is found in adultery or if her husband suspects that she's committed adultery, you bring her before the priest and she drinks the waters of bitterness. And if she has defiled herself, her abdomen will swell and her thighs will waste away. She will become accursed among her people. The Torah was clear. If you were a righteous man of Israel, you knew this. You knew this was an option. So when the text says that Joseph decided to quietly divorce her. Joseph was trying to dance around, just walk a very delicate line. Joseph probably cared about her family enough. They didn't really probably know each other really well, him and Mary, but he cared enough about the family and the commitment he had made. He saw her as a human being and didn't want her to be stoned or the waters of bitterness. So he decided, I'm just going to divorce you quietly. And some scholars that say that by this time, in this time period in Israel, in the people of Israel, the stonings weren't really common. They would still happen, but they weren't very common. So Joseph could be simply deciding to walk away from her, to let her live her life in shame. The woman who claimed she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, living her life out probably in the outskirts of the little village, raising this illegitimate son, Joseph would rather have that than have his reputation as a righteous man compromised. Are you with me? It is possible that what's happening here, what's getting turned upside down, what the struggle that Joseph is actually going through, this righteous man, righteousness, what's about to happen is that Jesus is going to demand a different kind of righteousness from him. That God is about to teach him that being righteous is not just about keeping the law. Joseph's probably grown up thinking the way you're right with God is that you don't eat pork, you keep Sabbath, you don't open the carpenter shop during Sabbath, even though you can make a whole lot more money on the Sabbath. I probably couldn't because they're all Jewish, so they all closed on Sabbath. You don't associate with people of questionable character. You don't walk past the boundaries of your faith. You know how to be righteous, and he's done all of this all his life. Do you remember, you, good 9:30 Adventist, you remember the first time you tasted bacon? Do you? Raise your hand. No, I'm just joking. Put your hands down. Were you videoing this so we can have evidence later? Excellent. Do an audience shot. How many of you? No. Some of you were really enthusiastic. You know when you've had bacon. It's such a foreign, it's not Stripples, man. When bacon crosses your taste buds, you know it. That's not that. Give me some more of that sin. Well, here's the second thing I'm going to admit. I'm going to admit I didn't know about the bitter waters, even though I went to seminary and I'm a pastor and I spent time teaching scripture. Second thing I'm going to admit is a couple weeks ago I had bacon. Bacon! The real deal. Now, I know you're going to walk out of here saying the pastor just admitted that he ate pork when clearly we are people who don't eat pork. You're going to walk out of here and my reputation is done. I was not on purpose, so don't. It was an accident. It was in a delicious soup. The minute I tasted it, I knew something is sinful here. But then I said, I'm going to actually finish it. Just go to the bottom of this bowl to see if there's actually bacon at the bottom of this. And there was. I remember the first time I had bacon. Actually, it was pepperoni. My friend Kenny and I had just gotten a job at a steakhouse. I know, a steakhouse. We were vegetarians, Adventists, good Adventist kids. And we decided one day, hey, there's this salad bar we were in charge of stocking every day. And we'd always put all the meat out there, the ham, the pepperoni. People would put pepperoni on their salads. And one day Kenny said, Sam, let's try the pepperoni. I said, Kenny, absolutely not. We're gonna die. In our minds, we talked about this for weeks. In our minds, we were about to commit such a sin. There are several possibilities. Our esophagus would have just combust immediately. Adventists aren't supposed to eat this. Our esophagus don't know how to handle it. Or worse, Jesus would return to the earth at the moment we were swallowing the bacon. And he would know, there is pepperoni in your GI tract. You can't come to heaven with me. But we did it. We planned it. This was premeditated sin. One day we both grabbed a little pepperoni. We walked, we had talked about it the weeks before. We walked into the big walk-in cooler. We stood in front of each other. I said, you first. He said, you first. I said, let's do it on three, both of us at the same time. And man, putting that in our mouth felt like we had somehow surrendered our righteousness and reputations forever. We were hiding because we didn't want anyone to know that we had eaten pepperoni. Imagine what Joseph is going through. His choices are, I follow the law and remain righteous in the eyes of my community, righteous in the eyes of God, or I submit myself to a marriage, fatherhood, to a child that's not mine, with all of the consequences that that brings to my life. Ah, Joseph is, that day must have been overwhelming. We're not told how long he wrestled with this for. I imagine days. I imagine Joseph saying the very words that I heard that day at that wedding. What did you say to me? What now? And then Joseph has a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David. We don't have a whole lot of time to talk about what that means, and it's a lot. Son of David. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's heard that. She'll give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. Oh yeah, I can imagine Joseph going, oh yeah, I know that name. Jesus, Joshua invoking the memories of the Israelite people, he who led them into the promised land, he who was a great general. Yeah, Joseph's probably thinking, good angel, okay, so we're gonna get a new general to free us from this oppression we're in. And the angel continues and says, You'll call him Jesus because he'll save his people from the Romans. He'll save his people from poverty. He'll save his people from, now, the angel says he'll save his people from sin. From sin, Joseph. And when Joseph woke up, he did just as the angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. Joseph obeyed. That is not always the reaction of our Bible heroes. Moses, the great father of the Jewish nation, he who we call a person of giant faith, when God appears to him, what does Moses say? Not me. I got some problems. I don't know if I'm qualified to be the one speaking before Pharaoh. When God appears to Jonah and says, Jonah, I need to deliver this message to the Ninevites, what is Jonah's response? I'm not gonna be the one bringing salvation to those evil Ninevites. When the angel appears to Zechariah, who is actually part of this story, Zechariah, who is a priest, Zechariah, who works in the temple, Zechariah, who is at the very place where they believe the holy presence of God is, what does Zechariah say? I'm not really sure, angel. Can you give me more information? What does Gabriel say? Nah, you don't get any more information. You don't get to talk for a while. We'll let the women who don't have a problem accepting this commission do the work. Joseph has a completely different reaction. Now, I don't want to draw too many parallels here, but some of them are obvious. When the angel Gabriel, by the way, the one who appears to David, I mean to Joseph in his dream, is not named. It's just an angel. The one that appears to Zechariah, his name is Gabriel. When the angel Gabriel appears to an insider, a priest, at the temple, the priest has doubts. When the angel appears to a commoner, a poor person, Joseph, who we know was poor for most of his life, we have the evidence that he lived in poverty, simple life, little village. Nazareth didn't even have a synagogue. When the angel appears to him, Joseph's reaction is what? You got it. I'm going to obey. No questions asked. Joseph obeyed. And this may be the greatest moment in Joseph's life and the lesson we can learn from him, that when God appears and asks us to do something massive that feels like a complete plan B diversion from what we had already planned to do with our lives, we, if we're like Joseph, we who are trusting of God's leading, we who trust the word of the angel, we who trust God will obey. Here's what Joseph didn't have. Joseph never had the benefit of seeing how this turned out. Joseph didn't have the benefit of witnessing Jesus begin his ministry. Joseph disappears from the time he went to the temple when Jesus was 13. We hear nothing else of Joseph, and we can assume he died before Jesus began his ministry. The book of Mark doesn't even refer to Joseph ever. The book of Mark calls Jesus the son of Mary, which would have been tough for a Jewish man to hear because you were always known by your father's name. It would have been Jesus bar Joseph, the son of Joseph, not Jesus the son of Mary. Joseph disappears from this story. There is no Joseph, did you know song. Did you know that? Joseph, did you know? No one wrote that. Actually, there are some examples of Joseph, did you know songs on the internet. Don't look them up. They're horrible. They're terrible. Not well written. Not as good as the Mary, did you know song that we all know. Joseph didn't have the privilege of seeing his son, who made incredible claims about himself, walk through Palestine and turning all of that region upside down. Joseph didn't live through the horror of the cross. He didn't have to witness that, but he also didn't get the benefit of living through the resurrection and witnessing this. Joseph didn't have the benefit of years of seeing this way of Jesus take root in the world, begin to transform first the empire and then the world. He didn't have that. All he had was the word of the angel that said, you're going to have to trust me that this baby, which is going to seem foreign and alien to you, to hold a child that did not come from you, is going to change the world. I need you, Joseph. And Joseph obeyed. So there is the moment in this wedding. I know you're all wondering, what happened at the wedding, Pastor? Maybe I won't tell you. Some of you are falling asleep. Okay, I'll tell you. And by the way, crazy things happen at weddings. Someone asked me once when I was talking about a wedding, do stuff like that really happen at weddings? You have no idea. I've seen so much. I was telling my students on the campus this last week that there have been, passing out is common. Mostly the men in the weddings pass out. The ladies usually don't. It's the men who can't handle an hour without eating and standing still. The men, I heard a groom cry so loud we couldn't go on to the wedding until he had himself composed. Loud, like, ah, ha, ha, ha. Even the bride had to say, honey, I love you, but you gotta just, please, we gotta go on with the wedding. I've seen, one groomsman passed out in the middle of the wedding, and I thought the best thing to do was to lay him down so the wedding could continue, but they all decided it would be better to just hold them up for the rest of the wedding. So I know there are pictures somewhere of a beautiful wedding with a passed out groom and two of them holding him still. I could go on for hours. But what you want to know is about that moment, don't you? I know. I did the only thing a pastor could do. I closed my eyes and began to pray. Help us, Jesus. And I opened my eyes, and the stalemate was still going on. She holding the chain, him not going to wear that. So I finally held my hand out, and I think my hand required something from both of them. I didn't say anything. It was a last-ditch attempt to save this wedding ceremony. They both looked at my hand and they understood this hand is asking us to do something really difficult. She needed to surrender the chain and trust, just trust him. He needed to love her regardless of the chain situation. She put the chain in my hand. I took it and put it in my pocket before anyone changed their mind. And they looked at each other. She trusted and he loved, which are both of the things that Joseph was required to do that day. Trust and love. Trust and love. Where would the story have gone had Joseph not trusted and loved? I know what you're thinking. What, you know, you just said he didn't have the benefit of knowing, of seeing, of having all of his investment, the stakes, the risk, all of that payoff. I know. And often we are required to do the same thing. There's days when I know you think, will I ever see the benefits or the blessing or the answer from God from praying for this relationship to be healed, for this child to come back to faith, for this disease to be cured? Would I ever see? And on these days when you feel overwhelmed, God says, just trust. Trust, obey. I know some of you are wondering today, does this mean that, like Joseph, one day, I mean, I will end my days here on earth not having ever seen the great, reaping, beautiful blessings of all the work I've done on behalf of you? Yeah, maybe that's what it means. Maybe it means that we just trust and obey, that God one day will overwhelm us with beautiful evidence that our work was not in vain, that our prayers were not in vain, that the good we did in this world was not in vain, and that when we understood that there's a different kind of righteousness at work in the world that has less to do with bacon, and please don't walk out of here saying that I have just baptized bacon and we're still only bacon, but that there's a righteousness that rises way above that, that Joseph discovered when he heard the words of the angel say, just trust. God is handling this. Love this baby. That is righteousness. May you be blessed in this Advent season as you, like Joseph, hear the words of God calling you to trust. And like Joseph, may we all obey. In your son's name we pray. Amen.